Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And we ask you to just to see us through, Lord, your word today. Lord, help us, Father. Give us understanding. May your will be done in all that we that happens here today. And may you be glorified, Lord. And open up your word, Lord, to us this morning. And that you would speak to each one of us, Lord, where we sit, and help us, Lord, to continue to be focused on you, Lord. It's to your glory that we are here, Lord, and we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's all about Jesus anyways, and no matter how... seamless we want this life to be, it's not seamless in the sense that everything goes according to how we would envision it, how we want it to go. So praise the Lord that we do have the technology. We can reboot, right? Sometimes we need to reboot as well and allow the Lord to cleanse us and get us started again. So well, last week we had finished the first portion of chapter 10, and we talked about verse 13 here, and it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. So when we see in verse 14 here, it says, therefore, so we think back a little bit here and we think it's, you know, this portion of scripture is here to encourage us that no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to us all. You know, and we need to remember as well that God is faithful. He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So he's faithful. You know, you don't have to worry about that there's going to come a temptation to us that we can't overcome. Or it says here, but with temptation will also make the way of escape. You know, that we would be able to bear it, you know, that he would give us what we need to escape it, you know, to be able to withstand that temptation, right? And it says, therefore, my beloved, and remember, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church or the Corinthian believers, flee from idolatry. And that word flee means to seek safely by flight. It means really to get out of there, in a sense. Don't stick around. You know, when we think of flight, you know, when we think of that airplane taking off into the horizon, in a sense, getting out of there, right? So, and of course, the idolatry here really refers specifically to the pagan temples within the pagan temples, and it is the worship of false gods. And so it's specifically again speaking of the idolatry that was happening within the pagan temples, and he's speaking to the Corinthian Christians here and to us that we should flee this, you know, we should flee the worship of other gods. And, you know, we can look at this and we can say, well, Lord, how does this apply to us? You know, how does you know, idolatry? We don't worship idols. Yet, you know, if we really self-examine ourselves, we find that we do have idols in our lives. We do have those things that really sidetracked us or distract us from worshiping the Lord. You know, I was simply thinking this morning just about, you know, so often do I get up to have a quiet time with the Lord, and how easily I am distracted by ESPN or how easily I'm distracted by, oh, what do I have to do today? And how am I going to get this done? And so forth. And sometimes even, you know, you've been there yourself where you've read the Word of God and you've walked away and you've thought later in the day, what did I read this morning? You know, and sometimes it becomes very foreign to us. We're almost like he's the foreign God and the God that we're worshiping is really things of this world, you know? And so, you know, and I was thinking, you know, prior to this, he says, in verse 1 of chapter 10, he talks about the fathers that he brought out of Egypt there, and that Moses led out. And so I was thinking about how, you know, you look at chapter 20 of Exodus, right? This is something that the Lord would give to the nation of Israel. He would give to us his command here in Exodus chapter 20. And if we look at that briefly, we find that in Exodus 20 there, of course, that's the Ten Commandments, correct? And let me get there. But the first portion of that is relative to the focus of our relationship, right? The first four commandments there is the focus of our relationship with God Almighty, right? And so he sets us up there and he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Nothing. No other gods. You know, there leaves room really for no gods. There leaves just the relationship between us and him. And any other gods that we bring about, right? Anything that separates us from the Lord, you know, puts that separation between us, those things, those idols, you know, and they call them idols because they're idle. They don't do nothing. They are nothing, right? Paul would say they're nothing. I think in chapter 8, they're nothing, right? These things are nothing gods. And they just interfere with our relationship with Jesus. And so, you know, so if we value our relationship with God, well, we want to make sure that, you know, we're paying attention here, especially for these first four commandments. And of course, the latter part of this chapter here through verse 17, is relative to the relationship, with man. But, you know, these are easily broken. They're easily, devalued, I would say, if we don't worship God alone. And I think there's a reason why God puts that right at the beginning there. You shall have no other gods before me. Because it makes a difference in how we carry out the rest of the commandments. Idolatry always leads to immoral behavior because we have now, in a sense, put another God in God's place, you know. And so, and we see this in, if you want to flip over to chapter 32, and I think we touched on this a little bit last week, as, you know, God would carry them out of Egypt. Moses, of course, would receive the commands of the Lord. He would go to the mountain there to intercede for them, and he would spend some time there, right? And so, you know, with all of us, we get a little impatient when time goes by, and our, you know, we're no different with God. We think he should act now, and we're not willing to wait upon him. And of course, the children of Israel, they didn't want to wait. Remember that chapter 20 happened 2 months prior to the golden calf. And so when we look at 32, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So here they are, right? The man who brought us out of Egypt. Sometimes I think we look at men, whether we respect them, they actually can turn into gods, where we think every word that falls from their lip is truth. Well, that's not always the case, and it won't be the case with me, and it won't be the case with you guys either, as we sometimes have these truths of our own, I would say, and we rely too much on man sometimes, and man becomes that god to us. And they treated Moses in that way. He brought him out of Egypt. You know, he was the one where really who they should have been given recognition to was the Lord. You know, the Lord did it, right? And it says, and Aaron said to them, break off golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it into an engraved it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They turned their eyes upon man and instead of the Lord. And now we see as the people contribute, right? We always want to contribute to Jesus. We always want to contribute to the Lord and trying to steer him in the way in which we want to go, right? And so that's our human nature, unfortunately, the nature of sin. And that we want to be the ones controlling it. So they contributed, and of course, Aaron would take of them, and he would fashion them earrings and them pieces of gold into a god. It's interesting because they asked for him to make us gods, and he made them a god, and it satisfied them. They didn't even need multiple gods. They were satisfied with one false god. You know, so we don't have to go far for people to be satisfied following something that they shouldn't. And so, you know, even today, you know, people have an idea of who Jesus is. And the church often, unfortunately, fashions Jesus into their own images, right? There wouldn't be a lady out there that wouldn't wear earrings that she liked, right? So they, when they gave their earrings, it was something of their value. It was something that they wanted this image to be it of, you know? So they fashioned, and we often fashion the Lord according to our image, and we want him to appear to us to be satisfying to our fleshly needs there. So verse 5, it says, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace sacrifices, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up. They rose up to play. And we talked about how you know, here, well, here in a sense, Aaron is mixing, religion with God, and it doesn't work, right? He proclaims that it's going to be the feast of the Lord. He brings forth offerings that would be offered to the Lord, a burnt offering for sin, and he brought a peace offering that was a fellowship offering there. And then it says, then the people sat down and ate and drank, and that is really referring here to a immoral acts, you know, drunkenness, immoral sexual behaviors and so forth. And you know, again, we got to remember, this is just 2 months after God himself spoke the Ten Commandments to this nation, and here they are in rebellion already. They're taking upon them foreign gods. Doesn't take us long, you know. That's why when we miss devotion with God, we can miss a day of devotion, and the next day, if we start in there, we get right back on track. But if we don't ever feel like, you know, that we've neglected God because we haven't read his word for the day, we might have some big issues. We might be falling into this trap to where we start to just think it's all right to maybe mix in with our worship of God, worship for things or items or this things of this world. So we got to be careful. It doesn't take long for us to fall, for sure. Verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." You have 2 months. "They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is our God. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And I think when God says this to Moses, I think there's a little, seems like a little bit of sarcasm. They're your people. They're your corruption, you know, this corrupt people, they're yours, you know. And of course, that gives us a great example when man solely leads the people of God, you know, and isn't influenced by the Holy Spirit, isn't influenced by God's word, sooner or later there becomes corruption. They might be able to hold true to some moral thinking, some moral patterns, some moral principles, but the bottom line is that eventually there will be this corruption that is seen. Verse 15, I'll read 15 through 22, actually it kind of fits. It says, "I speak as to wise men, judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we speak, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe, Israel, after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying? Then an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So he speaks to these guys. Remember, Paul would know the Corinthians as a people that were very prideful of themselves in their superior knowledge. And so he uses this to get their attention. He says there that I speak as to wise men. He wasn't calling them wise men, but he says, I'm going to speak to you as you are wise, right? So that you'll surely understand this and you'll judge for yourself what I say. And he talks about this cup of blessing, this cup of blessing. Are not those who eat the sacrifice, does partake of the altar? So he looks at this cup of blessing here and he says, as Christians commonly practice communion, it speaks of, it's right, when we take communion next week, we certainly speak of unity and fellowship with Jesus. So these pagan banquets given in honor of idols spoke of the unity with demons who took advantage of the misdirected worship, right? They welcomed the worship. So to eat at this pagan temple or this get together at this pagan temple was saying that that they were having fellowship at the altar of the idols. And of course, when we look at this, we see a few different words here. We see partakers. We talk about that. Well, let's be partakers of the communion, right? I just hit my light. Hey, communion here, and we sort of speak of communion and we speak of fellowship. And all those words are described in one Greek word, koinonia. Right? It really means to eat at the same table. It means to eat of the same bread. Right? We pass, we were at a church at one point where we, every time we took communion, they would take a loaf of bread and they'd just break it and we'd feed from the same bread. And that made us one body. And the cup of blessing, of course, the cup of blessing was the last cup represented at the Passover ceremony. The Passover ceremony was when the Lord would pass over the doors of the Jews that marked their doorposts and their lintel with blood there. And he'd pass over there, and it was, and then they escaped, right, from Egypt. From there, he brought them out of Egypt. This was the cup of blessing was when Jesus at the Last Supper would bless the Last Supper there. And so, one could interpret that as the new cup or the new covenant of my blood or the Lord's blood there. And when Christians today would take the communion, we are aware, right? When we take the communion, we're kind of aware of this connection between the Passover and the Last Supper of Jesus and his disciples there. And so when we look at this, right, Paul's saying, look, this is not a trivial matter. This is not a trivial matter. So what? Some people, so what? I go into a pagan room, a pagan temple and partake there, of the meat that's there. So what? But Paul's saying it's not trivial. It's not trivial. If it's associated with idol worship, it's certainly not trivial. So. And then we see where he says, let me find it here. It says, verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Remember he said it, I think in chapter 8 there, he said that they were nothing. And what is offered is an idol anything? What am I saying? What is offered to an idol is anything? Is that what I'm saying? And so we know that he says, no, the idols really are nothing. But now is he saying that they're demons? What's offered? He says, no, that's not what I'm saying. But what he does say is that the devil can use these nothings for something, and we shouldn't be naive of it, right? He's got his fingers in it there, and he can cause one to be enslaved to them and distracted from the real God. He goes on, he says, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So I don't want you to get involved in this. And he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord in the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. So he draws a contrast here. You know, there is this table of the Lord, which, you know, is where we're supposed to be. And then there's this table of the demons, and you can't sit at both tables. And then he goes on to say, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to provoke jealousy of the Lord? We need to remember, you know, like that last song that we sang, it's all about you, right? It's all about Jesus. And all of our worship is due him. We even sing that, right? Whether it's in song or whether it's in word or whether it's in deed. Whether it's intentional or whether it's not, we can provoke him to jealousy. You know, maybe think of something that's relative to us, so as husbands, our affection to our wives is, you know, we're affectionate to our wives in such a way. If we take that affection and we show it toward another woman, and you give, in a sense, your affection to that other woman, your wife can be aroused to jealousy. She must have all our affection, right? And that's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord expects all our affection, all our worship to go to him. So the question that I think we must ask, if we agree that God has a right to all our worship, is, does he? Does he get all our worship? You know, does he get all our worship? Sometimes I think Christians walk around thinking, okay, I'm a Christian. I wonder how much I can do and how much I can't do. You know, what's the line? You know, what's the line of grace for the Lord? And should I do this or shouldn't I do this? You know, you know, if we love the Lord, you know, we're just, our desire here is to draw closer and closer to him, right? Then it says, you know, are you stronger than he? I mean, I would hope that most of us would recognize that we're not very strong without him. You know, are we able to really oppose God? Are we able to beat God? Are we able to one-up him? You know, we should learn to submit to him. We should learn to understand that what he's asked us to do, you know, that we comply with his ask, that we know it's the best, you know, not just for us. It's the, you know, our sin. When we sin, you know, it affects everybody around us. It affects our relationship with Jesus. It affects our relationship with our wives. It affects our relationship with our kids. You know, it affects everybody, our friends and so forth. So, you know, he knows what's best for us. You know, I was listening to Joe Foch, and I think I shared with a couple people about this, but he was talking about how sometimes we lack our a sense of submission or a sense of repentance in our lives, and we get wrangled up in a mess of sin, and we like it. You know, we have a tendency of just doing it our way, you know. And really, when God knows best for us, and Pastor Joe was telling about his uncle Mike, and how he had this dog, and this dog was prone to killing chickens. And one day he went out, and here's the dog with a chicken. And he really liked chicken, you know, and he would go next door to the neighbor and grab a chicken. So he grabbed this one chicken, killed it. So his uncle Mike took the chicken and he put it around his neck and he wrapped it and made sure it was tightly affixed to his neck. And he let the dog walk around for the next month with this chicken attached to his neck. And at the end of the month, you know, the dog was, you could probably just imagine how stinky it was and smelly and all the rot and nastiness. You know, if you've ever cleaned a chicken, you'll know that it's not fun cleaning chickens anyways. That's why they call them foul, because the smell is just foul, you know. And so he untied that chicken after about a month of it rottening and so forth. And he said that dog never did go after another chicken, you know, because, you know, the Lord allowed that sin to continue for that month. And when the results of the sin was stench, you know, the dog didn't appreciate that. So, you know, the Lord knows best. He knows what's good for us. But in the same token, he allows us to have this self-will. So we can go ahead and indulge in certain areas. But is it good for us? Is it good for us? And so Paul says in verse 23 and 24, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And of course, we had seen this earlier, right, in verse 12 of chapter 6, where it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any, right? I like that, because it's like, yeah, these things are okay for me to do, but they shouldn't control me. The one that controls me is the Lord, you know? Why? Because I have a loving relationship with him, you know, and that loving relationship says that I am his. That, yes, it was, you know, I made up my mind in 1983 that I would follow the Lord. When I did that, when I believed upon his name, when I entrusted my life into his hands, I really just terminated my rights. And by entrusting him into his hands, I said, you know what? I give up my rights, my desires, all that stuff for you, Lord. I want your desires, right? I want you to control me. And we gave up our ownership to him, and now he owns us. And so, you know, and so how do we go about life now? Well, we don't just, you know, avoid the things that are harmless, but we pursue those things that are good for us. I hear a lot today about our rights, you know, and all this stuff, but truly as Christians, we've given our rights up to follow the Lord. True submission. We follow the way of Christ. We lay our lives down. We loosen our grip, or we lose our grip on the things of this world. Things of this world isn't as important as they used to be, and I hope that stems true for all of us. That, you know, there was a day when I wanted to be the CEO. Today, I'm just a servant of the Lord. You know, I just want to have the means to live so I can serve the Lord, right? So our minds start to change. Our actions start to change. You know, and if we are truly a follower of Christ, we take on his image. Instead of saying, well, this isn't harmful to us, we should be saying it's good, right? What is good? And we should be mindful. We should be mindful of who? Ourselves? No, that's the old man. We should be mindful of others here, right? Just as Christ was mindful of others. Verse 25 through 30, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and its and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you. Ask no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of others. For why is my liberty judged by any man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So here's some, in a sense, more principles that are worth noting. Was Paul here, and again, contradicting himself, what he said here in chapter 10, verse 20 through 21, rather these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and is not... I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Is there a contradiction here of what he's saying now? And the answer is no. you know, it's really not about food. It's about worship and fellowship. Who are you worshiping? Who are you fellowshipping with? Paul isn't saying don't eat with the unbeliever. He's just, you know, because obviously he wants them to be saved, but he's just promoting otherness here, right? Do it for the others, you know. In the marketplace, the meat was not considered to be part of demon worship. You know, I remember when I first got saved, and I'm not saying it's you know, that it was a bad thing to do, but I took all my rock and roll tapes, you know, and I took them and disposed of them. I thought they were pretty, you know, a lot of them were, had language in them that was probably not edifying to myself, others, or glorifying to the Lord. So I decided, you know, in my own conviction, to go and get rid of my rock and roll tapes. But some, you know, within the church, even today, would say, well, you know, Christian rock, you know, that's not of the Lord. Some of it, you know, well, some of it isn't, you know, we know that there's some that are just singing to sing, I guess, or to make themselves famous, but, you know, rock and roll, Christian rock, you know, we use, you know, back in the day when hymns were produced, you know, they used bar song melodies to put with spiritual words to make hymns. So evidently, we as Christians, we don't worship the devil, right? So, you know, it's something similar to this meat. This meat, God made it good. God made it for us to eat. And yes, some people defile it, right? Some people defile the music. You know, music was made for the Lord. It was made to glorify Him. It's an instrument, really, to give Him glory. And we should use it as such. We shouldn't disqualify music because somebody used it wrong. You know, it's like that you hear the whole gun control thing today. Well, somebody uses the gun wrong and kills people, meaning the instrument itself is bad. The instrument's not bad. It's the way people use it, right? And so there's this, you know, this too, where, you know, it bothers somebody to eat this meat that's from idols, then don't eat it. You know, it's that simple, you know, that we look out for others in the church, you know, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles. It says in further down here, 31, it says, therefore, from what I just said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what do you do it for? You do it for the glory of God. That's the ultimate purpose here, right? As Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The ultimate purpose in what we do, whether we say, well, it doesn't matter, or it does matter. The thing is, we always do things for the glory of God, right? We want to promote Him. We don't want to demote Him, right? And it says there, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, the Gentiles, or to the Church of God, those that are saved. We don't want to give offense. Now, we know that the Word of God gives offense, but we don't want to do it. It doesn't want to be of us that we would stumble somebody, right? Perhaps this Jew is just about ready to convert, and they just need you not to do this. Eat this meat, you know? And so, we would love that big steak, but hey, you know, we're going to forgo it for the glory of God. We're going to forgo it for the salvation of somebody, you know. And it says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. And I think, you know, we got to ask ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? You know, is it for our own profit, you know, or are we willing to just hold back, put aside our profit for the salvation of others? It says, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, that they may be saved. The purpose here is not just to not offend, but so that others might be saved. And of course, verse 1 there of chapter 11 really, I think, makes sense to be in chapter 10, but we didn't put it there. It says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And so, you know, we are to imitate the Lord. So, yeah, it gets our direction pointed. There's a couple takeaways, I think, from this is that those things that interfere with our relationship with the Lord, those idols, even though we don't want to call them that, idolatry, it is. And we need to get back with the Lord and repent. Repent because we, you know, we've broken the first commandment there that he's not first, you know, that we've laid other things before him. And if we're wise, we would certainly judge those things. And the other thing is that, you know, the way we walk portrays God. It gives the world, those that are not believers, impression of who God is. And so we want to bring glory to the Lord, of course. And we want to think of others, you know. Sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ are in a different place in their walk. And by golly, if something is going to stumble them, we certainly don't want to do that. And so we hold back sometimes. We don't do those things that even though we have liberty to do them, we don't do them. So, and for sure, we want to draw closer to Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to, I guess, imitate. I would think there's probably a stronger word to that. We want to be like him. For sure. So let's pray. Father, we, you know, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for bringing us all together, Lord, this morning, that we can glorify you just because, you know, we didn't want to just cancel church and not be in your word, not worship you, Lord, have fellowship together, Lord, but we wanted to be faithful, Lord, as you are faithful. And so we wanted to be together, Lord, and this was the best option, I guess, this Sunday. So we pray, Lord, that you are glorified through it, and that you would bless the you know, the scriptures that were shared, Lord, and you work in our lives. Continue to work in our lives. Draw us closer to you. Let us be more and more like you, Lord. Let us be light in this world, Lord, of darkness. Again, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that has revealed to us our sin so that we could get right with the Savior. And thank you, Lord, for saving us from sin and death, Lord. Giving us that wonderful promise of the resurrection, Lord, that we will soon experience, Lord, and the hope of glory. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time. We pray, Lord, as we worship you with this last song, Lord, that it would come from our hearts, Lord, that we would put all aside, Lord, everything that maybe would bog us down, Lord, anything that would be distracting to our worship, Lord. May we worship you in song and spirit and truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.